Good morning. This is Precept Bible Study, and we are back in our study, of the names of God. And this is from the book that Kay Arthur wrote, Lord, I Want to Know You. And our study today is in chapter 11. And this study is about another name of the Lord. And that's what we are going to see as we begin this study today. Let us begin first in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need you today to lead us through your Holy Spirit, that we may know you more by knowing your name and all your names that reveal your character, your attributes, and your very nature. And we know, Father, that we cannot understand any of it without you. So we look to you, Father, to lead us through your Holy Spirit and help us as we study together to give you all the honor and all the glory. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last study was in chapter 10 of our book, and it was more or less a review, but we did study some about the name that we're going to study today. And we found that in Exodus 17, chapter 17. And looking at that, in the latter part of that chapter, in Exodus 17, verse 8, we saw that Amalek came to fight against Israel. And God was very clear to Israel that they needed to fight back against Israel. Why? Because Amalek and his people were enemies of God, and they had to be subdued, even if it meant war. In Exodus 17:16, the Lord had sworn the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. And in this battle against Amalek, God was first worshipped as our Jehovah Nissi. And that's the name that we're going to be studying this study in this chapter. And that means the Lord is my banner. And we saw that written out in Exodus 17, verse 15, as we studied last week. And Moses built an altar and named it, The Lord is My Banner, which means in Hebrew, Jehovah Nissi. So keep that in mind, because that is the name of God. He is our banner. Now, I want to look at some scripture that reminds us of God's written word. As we go through this study, I want you to remember Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So we need to hold on to that verse as we read through all of the names of God. Now, looking at the word Amalek, Amalek is a picture representing the flesh. And we're going to see this much later as we study. But let's return now to our study of Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Now, what is a banner? A banner is an ensign or standard carried at the head of a military band or body to indicate the line of march or the rallying point. A banner in ancient times was not necessarily a flag that we use today. Often it was a bare pole with a bright shining ornament which glittered in the sun. Now, going back to Amalek and what we have learned, that Amalek represents the flesh, and that God has a lesson for our lives in this particular historical event, using the story in Exodus 17, we're going to see what God has laid out for us, a picture that we can see Amalek as the flesh. So, in part of this scripture, we saw that the battle happened on the top of a hill while Joshua fought Amalek. Now, let's look at the history of the Amalekites so that we can get a picture of our battle with the flesh and what happened when we see that we don't hold up our banner, our standard that God gives us. So, God is going to minister to each of us by transforming us through the reviewing of our mind so that we might prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's in Romans 12:2. Now, where did Amalek come from? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of Israel, to whom God appeared as God Almighty, El Shaddai, that we studied earlier, and the ones with whom he established his covenant forever. That was in Exodus 6, verses 3 and 4. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob, and Esau was the firstborn of the twins and should have been the rightful heir of Isaac. But what happened? Remember that Esau despised his birthright by selling it for a bowl of stew or partridge because of the hunger of the flesh. And that was in Genesis 25, 27 through 34. And in Hebrews 12, 16 and 17. In other words, Esau's craving was so great that he sold what had eternal value in order to gain temporal satisfaction. Esau had a son, and that son, Eliphaz, was the father of Amalek. And Amalek then was Esau's grandson, a direct descendant of Isaac. So we see how that Amalek came about in God's plan. Now, Amalek also was the first enemy of Israel. Numbers 24:20 says, "And he, Balaam of Peor, looked at Amalek and took his discourse and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end shall be destruction." By using the phrase, "the first of the nations," Balaam was saying that Amalek was the first of the nations to bring trouble to Israel. And this was true after the children of Israel had come out of Egypt through the Passover and crossed over the Red Sea by the hand of the Lord. And we see that in Exodus 14:13. And after they had eaten bread and drank water from the rock, the first enemy that they had to deal with, we read that last week in Exodus 17, verse 8. Now, isn't our flesh our first and constant enemy? Of course it is. And later on, we see that Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19, and this is what he said. Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the struggles at your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget. Now, note the phrase, he did not fear God. And the Hebrew word for fear means to reverence, to respect, or to honor God. He did not reverence God or honor him at all. Just as Esau despised his birthright, not giving it proper value, so the grandson, Amalek, did not respect God. And Esau's birthright would have made him an heir to the Abrahamic covenant, yet he sold it because of fleshly hunger. So can you parallel now all of this to our flesh? Like Esau, the flesh cannot wait. It demands its cravings to be satisfied, not later, but now. So Amalek, the flesh, knows no respect or reverence for God or for the things of God. In Galatians chapter 5, 19:21, it quotes, the deeds of the flesh are immorality, immaturity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and carousing. So all of those things belong to the Egypt of the world. Egypt represents the world. So looking at John chapter 8, verse 36, John quotes, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's John 8:34. And John 8:36 says, but if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So, what then is the greatest enemy of each of us as children of God? And we know that the first enemy has to deal with each of us after we're saved. In Deuteronomy 25:18 says, who attacks you from your rear when you are faint and weary? Isn't it your flesh? So we know that as soon as we are saved, the enemy attacks us in the flesh and puts doubt in our mind. Let's read Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And then in Galatians 5:16, it says, rather, we must constantly be on the alert, ever cognizant of the promise that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So we must constantly put the flesh to death. And we see this again in the picture in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm going to read these scriptures, and then we'll discuss how that the flesh controls. Even in the Old Testament, men like Saul the king, and starting with verse 1, then Samuel said to Saul, this is 1 Samuel 15, then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah, as you go to Sur, which is east of Egypt, and he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the rest of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. And now looking at verses 10 and 11, and how did God, the Lord of hosts, feel about Saul's incomplete obedience? And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he turned back from following me, and he has not carried out my commandment. So God was distressed with Samuel because he had not carried out the things that he had told him to do. Now, let's go ahead and read further verses 16 through 23 of 1 Samuel 15. And then Samuel said to Saul, wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Samuel is a prophet, and he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them, and they, until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil, and did what was evil in sight of the Lord? And then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord our God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord so much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and adultery. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected you from being king. So, we want to look at what we just read and see how that all of this is showing how that the flesh, when it becomes rebellious and is against God, how he is displeased with it. He's not looking for the things that we can give to him when he gives us things to do or not to do. Let's look at some questions here about what we've just studied. So what had the Lord of hosts told Saul to do? He said to destroy Amalek and all that he has, he and man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. He said, go out there and fight this war and destroy all, everything. So, what did Saul spare, and why did he do it? We know that he brought back Agai, the king, and the best sheep, and the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. What was his reasoning for that? He was saying, I brought all this back to make sacrifice to you. I'm going to use the best to sacrifice. So, how did he respond when God confronted him with his disobedience? He said, well, I did obey you. I did bring back Agai the king and utterly destroy the Amalekites. He's saying, I did what you did. I went out there and fought. I brought them up, brought back, and I saved the best for you. So then what do we look at? What did Saul lose because of his disobedience? Because he did not obey God, he lost his throne as king. God said, you are no longer king. You are no longer worthy. Now, what can we learn from the lesson to apply to our own lives? We know that it is always better to obey the Lord in his word, all that he teaches us, because there's going to be a time that we will stand before him in judgment, and we don't want to be ashamed. Now, we're going on farther. This is a long lesson, so bear with me as we try to cover all of this lesson as much as possible. We learn in Galatians 5:24, the flesh must be put to death, otherwise it will devastate you. And Paul said in Galatians 5:24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been crucified to the flesh because Jesus covered all of our sins. And the flesh, therefore, has no power over us. Now, the rebellions caused Saul his throne and his fellowship with God, and eventually his life. And in Romans 7:18, the scripture says, for I know that nothing dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. So In the flesh, there is nothing good that dwells in the flesh, in our body that we live in. So, how then will we rally at God's standard, the banner of Jehovah Nissi? The battle is truly raging between our flesh and the spirit, as it did between Joshua and Amalek. So we need to look to him. Look at Romans 8:17. All power and authority have been given to him, and what is his is yours. You are joint heirs with Christ. The power and authority has been given to Jesus because of his obedience to God. And we are joint heirs with him. And looking at Ephesians 6:10 tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And in 2 Timothy 4:7 it says, fight the good fight. And of course, we know that all battles are won by God. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. So we're not in this battlefield alone, because the Lord is our banner. It's he that fights our battle. Exodus 17 that we studied, verse 16 says, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. And we use Amalek as a picture of the flesh. So you can say the Lord will have war against the flesh from generation to generation. The flesh is always in opposition to the spirit. Now let's look at some more scripture in Deuteronomy 20:34. Under the banner of God, we have victory. And Deuteronomy says, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes before you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And that was in Deuteronomy 20, verses 3 and 4. So, can you see in this study how that God is trying to show us in the battle against Amalek, against the flesh, how that we can overcome? And we saw that in our reading of the scripture, in that when the battle was going on, when Moses' hands were held up, then Israel won. But when they came down, then Amalek would win. And what was in Moses' hand? The rod of God. God, the rod which became a serpent and swallowed Pharaoh's rods that had turned into serpents. The rod turned water into blood. The rod brought plagues upon the land of Egypt. The rod that parted the Red Sea. The rod of Ephraim. The one who spoke and brought the world into existence. The rod of Elohim. The one who spoke and brought the words into existence. The one who created us for his glory. Elohim, the one who by his power is able to subdue all that he has created. So under the banner of God, victory is always assured. But apart from it, defeat is certainty. So, as we go on, we see that Moses pointed out to the people that the sin of their unbelief and told them the consequence. It was 40 years of wandering and dying in the wilderness. And then they decided they would go on to Canaan. Now, let's go to look at scripture in John 15:5. We see how that Israel was defeated by the Amalekites because the Lord didn't go with them. So we want to see now what the scripture says in John 15:5. It says, apart from him, you can do nothing. So you can see the picture of every battle. If they did not do the battle according to a God telling them to go in and to do the battle, they went in on their own. They were in the flesh. They could not win because the scripture says very plainly that apart from him, you can do nothing. Only abiding under the power, the standard, the banner, the ensign of Jehovah Nissa can we have victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil. They are all our enemies that the flesh constantly fights with. God is no respecter of persons. The same thing will happen if you don't destroy Amalek, the flesh, and all the belongings to him. Excuses don't work. We can't blame others as Saul did. It is our crown that will fall from our head. So we need to constantly put the flesh to death. Ephesians 3 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is how that we can overcome every battle that we face in the flesh is by the Word of God. It's by him. Every word by his power that we can overcome by carrying the banner Jehovah Nissa. And when we lay down our banner, God's word, then we have lost the battle. Our memory verse in today's study is 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. How wonderful it is to know that he is always leading us through Christ Jesus. And he manifests us through the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how wonderful, how blessed we are to know that you are our Jehovah Nissi. You are our banner. You go before us and fight every battle. If we are just obedient to your word, we can overcome the flesh. We can overcome the things of this world that try to pull us down. But Father, if we are not obedient to you, we know the battle is lost because we can do nothing without you. And we give you praise and honor and glory for the great Almighty God that you are, Jehovah Nissi. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.